Thank you for those who it's your first time with us. I hope that you feel welcome, and I hope that I get to meet you guys after the service, some of y'all that are here for the first time. So thanks for coming. Anybody know how the Masters is doing? I haven't been able to follow it very well. Dustin Johnson is number three. Is Jordan Spieth still like killing it? Well, that's why I wore green shorts anyways. Because you guys know the Masters means green because it's in Augusta and like it's the green jacket. You guys know about the green jacket, right? That's they don't really get like a trophy per se. They get the green jacket and a lot of money. So I've got green shorts on. No money, but green shorts. I'm trying to fit in. Also, I wanted to say this sermon today is just kind of a freebie because, as you guys know, last week was Easter, and as we said before Easter, next week we're going to start back into 2 Timothy. We're going to finish up our sermon series called Bodyguard, and that's we're going to cover the four chapters in 2 Timothy. So this week was just kind of like there, and I like these kind of Sundays because it's a chance for me to do a sermon that's like unrelated, something that God's been speaking to me about. And so that's what I get to do in a message entitled Counting Stars. And this idea came to me really as I was putting together the building slideshow that we watched last week because it was our one-year anniversary for being in this building in addition to it being Easter. And so as I was putting that video together, I was just like, dang, like, our church is just so blessed. Our church has so many blessings. We have the favor of God. It's just so evident to me. As I was putting that together and then just looking back on the blessings that happened last Sunday on Easter, it drew me back to this passage that I've been wanting to preach on for a little while, just kind of waiting for the right time. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 15. There'll be some verses on the screen a little bit later, but if you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis 15. And we're going to talk about Abraham when God showed up into Abraham's life and made a promise to him about his offspring, about the nation of Israel. Who knows a little bit about Abraham? Abraham was, what is it, the father of what? Yeah, the father of Isaac, but more generally speaking, he's the father of the whole nation of Israel, right? Yeah, the whole nation of Israel. Like, pretty much all of history can be traced back to this one man, Abraham, and his descendants, his offspring. Like, everything that we read about in history goes back to Abraham. It really does. I mean, it all, like, God's story for humanity goes through Abraham. And I want to talk about this specific part in his life where God comes to him and wants to show him. He wants to tell him his plans. He wants to tell Abraham about this covenant that he's made. And so we're going to pick up the story here in Genesis chapter 15. I want to read just the first part here. I think I have it. I don't know. No, I don't have it. You'll have to do it, Tyson. I don't have it. But here we are in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." We're going to keep going. But Abraham said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." We'll stop right there for now. As I've been thinking back upon this story in the life of Abraham, and then our story as it parallels at Decided Church, a couple of things. I really just have 6 points that I want to just share with you today. Nothing fancy, nothing elaborate in this sermon at all, but I just have six things that I want to that were drawn to my attention from reading this story, and I want to share them with you. Just really things that God was speaking to me about. More than anything, this is one of those sermons. You know how sometimes I get up here and I'm like, yeah, I'm just basically going to have a pep talk to myself. You guys are welcome to listen in if you want to, but this one's for me. This is kind of one of those. Like, this sermon is for me, so I'm just going to preach it to myself. You guys can sit there and act interested if you want to, but this one's for me. So thank you guys for being here for a sermon for me. Number one, and if Tyson, if you want to go back to the first one, by the way, I'm sorry, I didn't do a good job on my slides. Number one, huge tests precede huge breakthroughs. And I get that from this phrase right at the beginning. It says, after these things. And you always have to pay attention to these phrases like this in the Bible, because there's so much there, really, but you just have to take the time to understand the context. So what in the world, after what things? Well, if you go into the previous chapter, what happened is everybody knows about Abraham's nephew, Lot. Lot was a character, and he was always getting into trouble. And as the story goes, if you remember how it goes, but God blessed Abraham with a lot of stuff. He was probably the richest man in the world at his time, believe it or not. And so he wanted to give Lot part of that inheritance. And so Lot chose, I'm just kind of breezing through the story here, Lot chose the area that was closer to Sodom and Gomorrah. So he went there and set up camp, and then eventually, and all the spiritual parallels, like he found his way actually living in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And remember how the angels of the Lord came, they drug him and his family out, Lot's wife turns into the pillar of salt. Lot goes on, and he's rescued by Abraham, he goes back and lives in his allotted portion of land. But then, oftentimes we don't read the end of the story. After all of that happened, the king of Sodom got a bunch of his buddies together and went to capture Lot and all of his stuff. So they get all their armies together. They're going to go overtake Lot and all of his possessions, which really are Abraham's. And so Abraham has to step in, and he gets all of his guys together, and he defeats the armies and the kings of Sodom, and he rescues Lot from Sodom and basically brings him back to live with him. And it was a huge test for Abraham, because this guy had flaked on him time and time again. He was not responsible for the possessions that he begged for the land that he was given, and he just let Abraham down time and time again. But it came down to it that and God, and Abraham knew that God would have him step in for his nephew one more time. And so Abraham goes, rescues Lot, pulls him out of the situation he got himself into again. And it just goes to show that here we are, we're on the brink of Abraham getting the vision, getting the dream for his life. Like, he's about to see the stars. He's about to see the dreams that God has laid out for him, the plans, the future that God has for Abraham. But first, he had to go through that major test, that major trial. And it says to me that, you know, Jim, huge tests always precede huge breakthroughs. The lesson for us is not to throw in the towel. The lesson for us is to stay faithful and see what God does through it. And really, half of the battle is realizing what tests and trials are. Any of you get confused sometimes in your spiritual life and you wonder, man, is this thing that I'm going through, is this a test? Is this a trial? Is this brought on by God? Or is this Satan trying to attack me? What's the difference? How do I know what voices to listen to? Is this God or Satan? Anybody been there when you're wondering in your life, man, I don't know exactly what this is. Let me help you, because I've been there time and time again, and I want to explain to you what tests and trials are. Tests and trials are things that God allows to happen in your life that are often orchestrated by Satan and his demons. So tests and trials, God does not think them up and say, I think I want Sue to go through this. It's going to be terrible. She's going to hate me. But I want her to go through that just so she can learn this lesson. No. God does not orchestrate these tests and these trials. Satan does. Satan is the author of tests. Satan is the author of trials. Donovan is, he's feeling what I'm saying right now. I just want you guys to know. But it goes back to that verse that what Satan and men mean for evil, what they use for evil, God uses for good. That's what tests and trials are. So if you're ever wondering, okay, is this from God? Is this from Satan? Well, it's from Satan. Tests and trials are always from Satan. The hardships that come into your life are always from Satan. But God always gets the glory for whatever happens. He's the one who redeems the test. He's the one who redeems the trial. And he uses it beyond Satan's comprehension. But God is sovereign. He is more powerful. He's able to use whatever Satan can come up with. And he redeems it. He uses it in our life for good. And yes, there are often lessons. There are often principles. There are life things that we learn for going through them. And ultimately, we come out a better person where Satan wanted us to get knocked down and knocked out of the fight because of this test, because of this trial. God uses it for something awesome. God uses it for something good, and only God can do that kind of stuff. Take something that Satan made, that Satan put into our life, really one of his demons, because Satan is not everywhere at once. Satan can only affect one person at a time, and I doubt he's concerned with you. So more than likely, it's probably his demons. He has lots of demons, the third of the angels that fell from heaven. So these demons put things in our lives. God redeems them and brings them for good. Huge tests precede huge breakthroughs. And by the way, at the end of chapter 14, one other huge test that Abraham went through is that all of his possessions, he ended up giving a tenth back to Melchizedek, who was the king of some place, which represents giving back to God. And the point is, only when you relinquish control of your possessions does it unleash God's provision for your life. Huge tests precede huge breakthroughs. Number two. So that was after these things, basically. Number two is doubt and even blame is normal and not sinful. You read what how Abraham responds to this? Abraham's immediate response to God is, "Oh Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless." It's like the only person I have in my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, "You have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And so Abraham is just stating to God the obvious. He's like, "I understand what you're saying, but you haven't even given me a child. How am I going to be the father of an entire nation when I don't even have a son and I'm 100 freaking years old? It doesn't make sense. So you're going to have to do something, God. You're going to have to give me a sign. What will you give me?" Abraham is doubting God. And I feel like it's really important for Christians to understand, for believers to understand, and even if you're not a believer, even if you don't know Christ, you don't even have a relationship with Him, this is just something you need to know about God, is that He can handle your insecurities. He can handle your doubt. He can handle even your blame. Because doubt often turns into blame. Where we once said, "I don't know about this, God," it usually always turns into, "What in the world were you thinking, God? Why am I here? Why have you brought this onto my life? I blame you for this that happened. I blame you for this that didn't happen. I blame you for my lot in life." And I just want to reassure you that God can handle that. God's big enough to take that on. He knows that we're not infinite. He knows that we cannot comprehend His sovereign ways or His thoughts. And so the lesson for me is that when I get doubtful, and even when I blame God for situations, it's normal. It's not sinful. And you know what? Just like Abraham says, "What will you give me?" You know what God does for us as meager humanity? he usually gives a sign. Who here is like, when God calls you to do something, you feel you might be called to do something, you're always the person who's like, I don't know, I just need a sign. God, give me a sign. This needs to be crystal clear. Give me a sign. Send something, do something. Write it in the stars. But I need a sign. You're putting out your fleece like Gideon. I'm one of those people. I'm like, he could literally tattoo it across my forehead, and I'd be like, I don't know. I think I need a sign. I need a sure sign, God. I need a sure sign. Well, the thing about it is, when that doubt and even blame comes into our lives, it's normal. And the beautiful thing about our Savior, beautiful thing about God, is that He usually does give us a sign. He usually does make it clear one way or the other, doesn't He? He always does. And the question I ask myself is, how many times does God have to prove Himself to me for me to start expecting the big things? And this is where it hits home for me. This is where, counting stars becomes real for me, is because when I look at this church, when I look at all the things God has done, even still, I get doubtful. Even still, I'm like, oh man, are we going to be able to pull this one off? Oh man, like, you know, are we going to ever see, you know, our next clay come along? Are we ever going to see our next, like, you know, breakthrough? Are we ever going to cross over, you know, the 50 and get to the 75 or the 100 people barriers? Geez, Jim, how many signs do you need? How many fleeces are you going to put out there? It's like God has done so much for this church. God has blessed us again and again and again. He brings in the right people at the right time. He provides for us financially just the times that we need it. And it's like, I feel like Abraham so many times when I doubt Him. And I'm like, God, if You've promised me a nation and I don't have a child, how are You going to pull this off? If You've promised our church X and Y and this certain location and this amount of people, and You've given us these dreams and these visions for the future, but we don't have it now, then how are we going to get to here to there? And that's not for us to worry about. But what I do know is that He's faithful, and He's proved Himself to me so many times. I really have no excuse for not expecting the big. That's Will tweeting and it's going off on my notifications. But what does He have to do? And the question is for you too, what does He have to do for you to finally commit to the impossible? How many times does God have to prove Himself for you to expect the big thing? Decided Church is super blessed in so many ways. I really believe that God loves this church in a special way, and I can't explain it. I believe that we have favor here that I don't really see in a lot of other churches. And I'm not trying to be prideful. I'm not trying to sound egotistical. It's nothing to do with me. But I see God's favor on this church. And those of you who have been here for a while will attest with me that there is a special favor on this church that I don't really see in a lot of other churches. God really, really loves Decided Church. It has nothing to do with the person who's up here. It surely has nothing to do with Will. I mean, let's just be real. I might have a little bit to do with Connor, but probably not that much because he's short. But I had to throw that in there because you just said, yeah. But He does. I've been to a lot of churches, and I'm not saying they're bad. They're all great. But there is a special thing at this church. And it's not just the people who have been here for a while who know that. It's also the first-timers, like David's mom. She came here last week. She's not a first-timer, but this is not her church. She goes somewhere else. And even she said, every time she comes, she leaves and she's like, I don't know what it is, but you guys have something special going on here. The Holy Spirit is so thick every time I visit this church. And it's not just her, it's been other people along the way who have come and they say things like, man, God really must love this church. Because in all reality, it doesn't really make sense that a bunch of 20-something-year-olds should be running a church anyway. I've said that a lot of times before, so. But the point is, doubt and even blame are normal. They're a normal part of the process. It's nothing that God can't handle. And so we have to go on. Number three, dreams are born when we adjust our focus. Dreams are born when we adjust our focus. And so God takes Abraham outside, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. It's whatever plans you have for this Abraham, they're not mine. This guy is not going to be your heir. Don't worry about it. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward where? Look toward heaven. Dreams are born when we adjust our focus. You can't... When I look around and I look at the circumstances and I look at those trials and I look at those tests that come into my life, they're not going to give me a vision or a future. They're going to get me down. They're going to get me discouraged. Those are things from Satan to knock me out of the fight. But if I learn, if sometimes we just need to go outside with God and we need to look towards the heavens. Look at the stars. God is telling Abraham, count the stars, Abraham. Just look up. Count the stars. Dreams are born when we adjust our focus. What do I have to say about this point? I don't even know yet. There's a thing in our house that says, you guys have probably seen it if you've been there, it says, be realistic, plan on a miracle. You know, for the majority of people, I would tell them to steer away from that kind of unstable logic. But for us, for this church, for me, and for you, I'd say go for it. How much proof do you need, honestly? How much proof do you need in your life to plan on the miracle? And I say that to myself. How much proof do I, Jim, need to plan on the miracle? That's just being realistic. As the thing says in my house, be realistic. It's not. This is not stepping out on some kind of, you know, unstable precipice, some very unstable place. No, this is, hey, let's just be realistic. Plan on the miracle. It's going to happen. It's happened so many more times. And yeah, we do have hard times. We still do. I mean, it's not to say that everything is rosy and everything is wonderful, but no, we still have the hard times. But in the midst of all that, we have a faithful and loving God who just keeps pouring out on us. And we have to learn to look up. We have to look up. We have to count the stars. We have to continuously adjust our focus towards Him, because these circumstances, these things here horizontally, are never going to give us the dreams that have been planned for us. It's only when we adjust our focus up that dreams are born. Number four, God dares us to try comprehending Himself. God dares us to try comprehending Himself. I love how God says to Abraham, count the stars if you can. I mean, you're not going to be able to, but sure, go ahead, try. Why not? Just try to count the stars if you're able to. All-knowing, our all-knowing God knows that even if Abraham was able to count all the stars he saw, we know that the Milky Way galaxy that we live in here on planet Earth is just one of how many galaxies? Thousands upon billions and millions of galaxies. So even if we were able to comprehend everything that we saw God had for us, it would still be like a billionth of what He had planned. It would still be just a minute part of the vision. It would just be a minute part of the dream that He had already laid out, already planned, already had in store for Abraham. God dares us to try comprehending Himself. You know, if I love this church. I love this life I get to live. I don't regret it one bit. I don't wish I were doing anything else. But there was a time that I hated God for calling me to be a pastor. I knew it, and I ran from it just like old Jonah. Ran away from God. He did not want to go to Nineveh. You guys familiar with that story? But man, if I had known that this was going to be the church, that you people were going to be the people, man, I'd have jumped on that train a long time ago. But it just goes to show that God's timing is perfect, and even though we can try to comprehend what God has for us, we're not going to understand it. Oftentimes, we're going to hate it because it's not His timing yet, and He's going to reveal it in His time. He's going to bring it about to pass, whether we like it or not. I didn't like it. I did not like God's plan for me. I did not like the future that I saw. All I saw in the church I grew up was a pastor who seemingly hated life. He had a terrible relationship with his family, a terrible relationship with his wife. And it really rubbed off on everybody else. It was not a fun thing to go to church. It was not fun. It was outward conformity, but inside you're just like dying. You're just screaming. You're just... Anyway. And so that was the picture I had painted for me of church. That was the picture I had painted of the life of a pastor. And so, of course, I didn't want that. I hated the thought. I'm like, I don't want to suck at life for the rest of my life. Why would I want to be a pastor? But it just goes to show, I was just counting the few stars that I saw, but ignoring the galaxy. All I could relate to was that one dim star up there. But God's like, Jim, you don't even know. Like, there are galaxies upon galaxies. Like, the plans, the future, the visions. Hashtag stars, right? I mean, that's why I put it there. It's like, if I had any idea it would have been this plan, if I had any idea that it would have been counting stars like this, like you guys, like this church, like this building at this location. It's like I want to have, in my Christian life, I want to have that deep water faith, but I'm stuck in the shallow end. You know what I mean? It's like I'm a fearless warrior, but I'm stuck in a picket fence. I'm stuck between the God who was and the God who is. I've read about all these things He can do, but I live my life out practically like it's not even the same God. And it all comes down to the question of, are you going to trade your dreams for His? Are you willing to make that exchange? Are you willing to let go of your dreams and accept His? Number one, huge tests precede huge breakthroughs. Number two, doubt and even blame are normal. Number three, dreams are born when we adjust our focus. Number four, God dares us to try comprehending Himself. Number five, faith is the spark that ignites the fire. Faith is the spark that ignites the fire. And of course, you guys know this verse, Genesis 15. Then He said to him, so shall your offspring be. So there's the promise. There's the dream. And he believed the Lord. And he, God, counted to him as righteousness. Now, wait a minute. Abraham just got done saying, God, you're going to have to give me a sign. I don't even have a kid yet. I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90. How in the world are you going to pull this off? And I'm not sure what happened there between verse 3 and verse 4. I'm not really sure what happened when God took Abraham out to count the stars. Did Abraham really try to count them? I don't know. We don't know. But something happened. Something special happened because when God said, so shall your offspring be, Abraham believed the Lord. He exhibited that spark of faith that ignited the fire that led to him living out the dream, living out that purpose, that vision that God had for his life. And God said, that's exactly the kind of faith that begins a relationship, a personal relationship with me. That's exactly the kind of faith that clothes you with my righteousness, and I take all your sin. I take all your stuff, your baggage. And it's a beautiful picture of salvation, really. But more about that later. I don't want to jump ship here. The difference between me, a lot of times, and Abraham is that he decided, without even a son to his name, that he was going to believe God. And the story doesn't end there. We know that Abraham, later on, he tried to take matters into his own hand. He tried to force the blessing of God. But Ishmael was not the son of promise. Then when he's 100 years old, God gives him a son. And later, that same son, he asks Abraham to sacrifice and kill. Abraham still obeys. And we know the story. God provides the lamb. The rest is history, literally. All of history stems from the promise God made to Abraham. Count the stars. And see, faith is never forced or controlled. Otherwise, it's not faith. You can't take your obedience to God and then turn around and say, okay, now let me try to manipulate it. Let me try to control it. I'm going to do it this way. And that's how we got Ishmael into the story, which is continuously and still to this day a thorn in the side of the nation of Israel. That's the Palestinians. That's all the others, the people there, that God loves still, and there's a special covenant and promise for those people. But Israel, the nation of Israel, was not supposed to go through Ishmael. It was through Isaac. And so the spiritual thing for me here, the lesson, is that sometimes I'm told to look up at the stars. This, of course, for me, it's not a nation of Israel, but it's souls. God asked me if I can count them. Of course I can't. And he tells me that this is going to be my influence. This is going to be our church's influence. But it's like I still don't even have a couple, you know? Our church doesn't have a massive influx of unchurched lost Christians that other churches do have. So I'm prone to doubt. I'm prone to question. I'm even prone to say, God, give me a sign. And I'm constantly wrestling, okay, is that faith? Or is that a lack of faith? And so we're all on this journey together. And it comes down to this point. Faith is the spark that ignites the fire. Are you going to believe God? Are you going to believe God's best for you? Are you going to exhibit that immediate response, not a forced, not a controlled faith, not a forced or controlled obedience, but a natural response of yes, just an immediate reaction of yes, I am going to believe that, I am going to claim that. And number six, and probably my most favorite point of all of them, is that your dreams are God's covenants. Your dreams are God's covenants. I'm not going to read the rest of the story for you because it gets a little weird, but I'm going to explain it to you. So God tells Abraham this, and then he says, and then Abraham, I love Abraham, he's like, okay, well, give me another sign. So he does believe, but he's like, Lord, help my unbelief, like that, the story in the Gospels of the guy who, yeah, I don't really know. Just ignore that. Yeah. Will knows. He's the theologian. I just get up here and talk. But so Abraham says, God, give me another sign, as if the stars weren't enough. And so God says, okay, I'll give you another sign. He's like, go get all these animals. And he gets like a pigeon, turtle doves, like a pig, and a couple of other animals. And God tells him to cut them in half. And so he cuts them in half, and he lays half of the animals on one side, and he lays half of the animals on the other side. And this is weird, I know. We're not even supposed to be able to understand it, because this is like 500,000 BC, and we don't know what went on there. But this is what they did. They were used to sacrificing animals, okay? 500,000 BC is not a real year, okay? So, But this is the cool part. Remember the point. Your dreams are God's covenants. So Abraham cuts the animals in half. He scares away the birds that are trying to eat him. And then he goes to sleep. And God put a special kind of sleep upon Abraham, so deep that it said like a dark cloud like encompassed Abraham. And anyway, while Abraham is sleeping, the Bible says that God, okay, this is where I want to pick up the verse. And let's just read it. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. Now, this might not mean much to you if you don't have a lot of biblical background, but what's happening here is a special covenant of God. There are a couple of different ways that God would make promises to people. There are a couple of different ways he would even make covenants, where God made a promise, and then he said, if this is going to come through for you, this is your end of the deal. I will do this if you do this. There's all kinds of covenants and promises like that in the Bible, but this is not one of them. This is a special kind of covenant where it had nothing to do with Abraham. Abraham is passed out. He's asleep. And God passes through the half of the animal over here, the half of the animal over here. He walks through the middle, signifying that your dream is God's covenant, signifying the fact that you don't have anything to do with the process of how it happens. And that is so big. Like, that is encouraging. That is, like, super inspirational. Because to me, most of the promises that we make with each other, just the normal stuff that we do, contracts, and all kinds of stuff that us, between humans, we make promises, we do contracts. There's all kinds of things. There's always two ends of the deal. And if you don't hold up your end of the deal, then the promise falls through. If you don't hold up your end of the contract, then the contract falls through. This is not one of those. Your dream, the vision and the plans that God has for you, is not up to you to carry out. There is no part of this covenant that Abraham was responsible for. There's no part of this covenant that he had to keep up his half of the deal. And that's the awesome part of this, is that there's nothing you can or cannot do to unravel or to destroy God's plan for your life. The big thing, the dream, I'm talking about the stuff that you ultimately lay your head on the pillow at night and you're like, man, I would love to do that. Like, man, I can't imagine. I can see my life somehow ending up in this, like counting for this, influencing this. No matter what it could be, whatever that is, if that's really you counting the stars, if that's you having that experience with God where you're counting the stars, you're believing God for that, whatever it is, to come into your life, there's nothing you can do to destroy that. You don't have a part in this covenant. You don't have your end to hold up. No matter what you do or do not do, God will see it through. Abraham still tried to take it into his own hands. He coordinates with his wife Sarah, and they decide that he's going to sleep with the maid, and thus Ishmael is born. Abraham royally tried to screw it up. He made terrible decisions. This is not interesting to David Ott, but sorry, don't look at him. He's just having a mid-morning nap. But he made terrible decisions. He sinned time and time again. Messed up. Tried to destroy God. Let me tell you, if there's anyone that could have messed up God's dream for his life, it was Abraham. He tried to screw it up without even knowing it. He tried to screw it up so many times. Destroy it. But still, God's purpose came through. But still, he eventually realize God's dream for his life. That should be encouraging to you. Because, man, I'm telling you, after 20 years of experiencing this fake type of Christianity where I always felt like I had to measure up, where I always felt like I had to keep up my end of the deal, where I always felt like I wasn't good enough, I didn't perform well enough, I didn't play the part well, I didn't keep up my end of the bargain. It's refreshing to know, it's just nice to know that at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. It's not my covenant to keep up. The promise for me, the vision for me, the dream for me that's counted out in the stars, I wasn't even born when God made those plans. I wasn't even here. When God made a plan for your life, when God made a dream for you to realize one day, you weren't even here yet. And for me, that's just so awesome. That's just so incredible. The fact that, really? Like, there's no way I could mess this up. There's no way I could screw it up. I could try. But ultimately, God's going to see that plan, that vision through. Reminds me of one other covenant he made. And it wasn't with animals cut in half, but it was with his own son that was sacrificed. There was nothing that you or I could have done or not done to earn, to work our way into God's favor, to somehow achieve grace. It's not something that we have any part of. Salvation, the story of redemption, how God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. The story of how God redeemed you, the story of how God made a salvation covenant with you, is the same kind of covenant that he plans, that he has for your future. There's nothing you can or cannot do to earn or to merit or to work your way into God's favor. And just the same is your future. Just the same is the dream that God's placed inside of you. The only question is, are you going to have the faith to believe it? Just like salvation. He's not going to cram it down our throat. He's not going to force it down. He does desire our faith. He does want us to actually believe that he can do it. And when we make that step of faith, the Bible says when it comes to salvation, we cross from death into life. When we exhibit faith in the fact that his son sealed the deal, we have nothing to do with the covenant. All we do is accept it for ourselves. It's the exact same with the dream, the vision that God's given to you. The same thing with Abraham. He wants to see that step of faith. He wants to see, okay, this is what you've promised. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can't do. I'm just going to believe it. I'm just going to claim it for myself. So as we close, the question is, what is the big thing? What is it? What is that huge thing? For me, it was planting a church. That was the furthest thing from my mind. I would lay my head on the pillow at night and dream about it, think about it, like how incredibly crazy that would be that God would use me to do something like that. Even when I was 7, 8, 9, 10, I had the name of my church picked out and everything. I had the logo drawn up. I'm like, this is my church. It's nothing like what it is, thank God. It was terrible. But that's the dream. That was the big thing. That was counting stars. And although I was counting over here, 1, 2, 3, God had galaxies in store that I didn't even know about at that young age. So what is it for you? Maybe God's calling someone here to, who knows, whatever God's placed on your heart. I'm not talking about the small goals. We all have those. I'm talking about the life-changing sparks that could ignite a fire inside of you that you had no idea was possible. That's a calling. Something bigger than yourself. If you think you can accomplish it, then it's not big enough. That's not it. That's not what we're talking about here. Your galaxy, your few stars are a few among thousands, remember? Billions. So what is it for you? What's the big thing? Maybe someone here is called to start a nonprofit organization. Maybe someone here is called overseas for medical missions. Maybe someone here is called to adopt a kid, start an orphanage. Maybe someone here is called to be the CEO of a major corporation. I don't know what it is. These are just ideas. Maybe someone here is supposed to be a worship leader for a church or musician. Maybe someone here is called to be a church planner or pastor. Maybe someone here is called to go into politics and become a senator or a judge. Maybe you're called to create something or invent something. God's given you that. Maybe you're called to be an innovator. Maybe you're just called to a special thing where you're going to have influence over a ton of people. And maybe you're called to be the best mommy to your children because one day they'll be one of these people. It's your dream. It's your vision. Your stars. I can't put it into you. I can't pull it out of you. But maybe, just maybe, I just helped you realize it. Do you have enough crazy faith to believe that God can actually do it? Counting stars, just like Abraham. Maybe it'll be clear tonight. If it is, like last night, I encourage you, go outside and just look up at the stars. Try to count them. And when you get exhausted and you're like, dang, there's so many, like I could never possibly even count the stars just right here in front of me. Remember that He has galaxies in store that you can't even comprehend, that you can't even see on this side of eternity. You're not even going to know. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you so much for the kind of covenant that you made through your Son, Jesus. The fact that you sent your Son 2,000 years ago knowing who we are, knowing who you would save, knowing all of our past, present, and even future sins. You knew all of it. It was laid bare before you, yet you still chose to know us, love us, and redeem us. Without us having any part of the equation, we had nothing to do with that redemption covenant you made through your Son. And as you sacrificed Him, and as He was almost literally cut in half for us, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not made that step of faith in believing in your Son, accepting the free gift, I pray that they would do that here today. It's never too late to begin a brand new life, to begin a brand new relationship with Jesus Christ. The best decision you'll ever make in your life. So I pray that you would touch, I pray that you would convict, I pray that you would draw people to yourself. And for those of you who are sitting here today under the sound of my voice, and you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ, you've accepted Him, you're in a walk with Him, what is it for you? Counting stars. What's the big thing? I urge you and I challenge you to accept it. I urge you and challenge you to go through these 6 points. Make them practical for you. What is it that you're going through? I shared a lot of what was going on in my heart and my life, but what is it for you? No two stories are the same, just like no two stars are the same. So what is it for you? I urge you and I challenge you to just dwell on the fact today that no matter what those plans, those visions look like, the dream that God's placed into your heart, it's comforting to know that He's going to bring it to pass, whether with or without your participation. I mean, yes, we exhibit faith, but there's nothing we can or cannot do to mess that up. It's a covenant beyond our control, without our input. God made a covenant with himself. I pray, God, that you would encourage these people, of you, as you have encouraged me, to actually start expecting the big things. Start being realistic, planning on the miracle. I mean, how much proof do I need? God, and I pray that you would enlarge my faith to actually start believing that you can. That one day we will reach tons of people. That one day we will have influence over a lot of people. You've given me those stars. You've shown me. God, help me to believe it. Help us to all realize the journey of a lifetime that we could experience with you on our side, that you're for us. God, we love you. We thank you for today. I pray that you would bless these people as we go. Keep them safe. Help them to have a great Sunday. And we just thank you for your son and his sacrifice on the cross for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and...